Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. It's your word that speaks to us, Lord. And I thank you that you loved us so much, that you took so much time and effort to get your word for us so that we could live by that word. Because we know it's a living word. It's not just a dead word. It's not a history book. It's a word that lives, and it's a word that speaks to us, Lord. And so, Lord, I come before you humbly today, asking you to speak through me. And if there's anybody here who needs to hear what I have to say, Lord, I ask you to soften their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, guys, since coming to this church, I've actually, because with being involved in the men's group and the youth group, I've now had a chance to speak on a wide range of topics in the church. And to tell you the truth, most of the topics I've spoken on are usually like what I call right at the top of my list. In other words, God has put it on my heart. But not this time, though. You see, when I was asked what one another topic I wanted to speak on, I said to Rich and Dave and stuff like that, I said, oh, just go ahead, pick whatever, and I'll just do it. Big mistake. I got convicted here. Should have picked something that I maybe thought was different. You know, well, one thing, yeah, tell the truth. You know, forgive one another, though. I always regarded forgive one another as, I don't know, for lack of a better word, like fruity or kind of like touchy feely stuff. You know, like women's retreat stuff, not men's retreat. Men's retreat is David conquering Goliath. Yeah. Gideon defeating the Mennonites. Good triumphing over evil. That's men's retreat. Have you guys seen the movie Braveheart? One of my favorite scenes in that movie is the British have been really brutal to them. And they've just brutally killed his wife. And William Wallace, the main character, comes riding back into camp, and he looks like he's ready to surrender. He's got his arms out on his horse like this. And then as the British soldiers approach him to grab the reins of the horse, he puts his hands up like, you know, like the cops would do with their guns. Not that I know, but... but he puts his hands up in surrender. And then, at the very last moment, he reaches behind his back, and he pulls out these mean, nasty-looking nunchuck things and just lets the guy have it. And I hope I don't offend anybody, but for lack of a better word, he just pulls out a giant can of whoop-ass. It's stuff that... I love that stuff. And you know, when Hollywood makes a movie, they do focus groups. And a lot of times when they do these focus groups, they look at alternative endings. If you look in your DVDs, a lot of times in the bonus section, you can find these alternative endings. And these focus groups rate which ending would be best, and Hollywood then kind of positions them in the movie. And you guys have probably all seen Passion of the Christ. I know we have certain knowledge from the Bible. And we know how it's supposed to end. I got to be honest with you. If I was sitting in a focus group and they had a couple different endings, when Christ is up there on the cross, he's been brutally beaten, and he's up there on the cross, and the part that just really gets me, where I want to see a William Wallace moment, is the high priest says, "If he is the Messiah, I say, let him come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Isn't that the point at which you want Jesus to come down from that cross and just pull out some giant sword and just go to town on him? But he doesn't do that. What he says is, and you can also look this part up in your Bible, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's clear our human desires are to get even. Take out the bad guy, if you will. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 through 15, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Ouch. I don't know about you guys, but that's one of the, there's a few Bible verses in the Bible when I read them that I go, I'm in real big trouble. So I have three questions for you guys today. That I'd like to talk about is, first of all, the one thing that came to my mind is, why does God even want us to forgive? Why? And the next one was, okay, as I began to ask myself that question, got some answers, then I had to ask myself, well, then why don't I forgive? And the final one was, I asked myself, how can I learn to forgive? I think there's three reasons God wants me to forgive. For the first reason, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 32. So Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. And I have the NIV Bible in case.
Oh, good one, yeah. Nearly inspired.
Nearly inspired Bible, yeah. This is one I'll be reading out of. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I think it's kind of simple when I read that. He did it, and so should we. Forgiving someone's hard, but when we do it, we have to humble ourselves and forgo our ego. Remember, our ego wants to dominate others, and revenge is a form of domination. Just like when William Wallace whips up on the British, he dominates them. He puts them in their place. When we humble ourselves and forgo our ego, we should get a taste, albeit a small one, of what Christ had to endure for us. This should make us appreciate Him all the more. To empathize is to have vicarious sympathy for someone. So in other words, for example, suppose somebody's unemployed, and I myself have never been unemployed. I can feel bad for you, but I can't truly understand what you've been through. However, sympathy comes when you have experienced the situation yourself. And forgiving someone allows us to temporarily walk in God's shoes, to appreciate Him all the more. The next thing is, the Bible says we were made in God's image. Now, we can take that literally, but you can look around this room and see how different we look, and people of this world look. I don't think the image thing is just about this physical thing. You know, go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 48. And I think that kind of gives me what I somewhat on the image thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I think Christ goes right through there and tells some of the attributes of to be made in God's image, of what those attributes are through that. And clearly, Jesus is talking there about the traits that comprise being perfect. And in there, forgiveness is one of those traits. And so if we're to strive to be in His image, Forgiveness is one of the traits we've got to learn. This is our duty. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 through 20. We recently read this in youth group, and this will be good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 through 20. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors of Christ, and He wants us to be in His image. And that's why we need to strive for His image, because others look at us and they analyze us and they ask, is that Christianity thing right for me, yes or no? And that's us. And so if we're learning to forgive one another, that's why God wants us to practice forgive one another. The final reason I think that God wants us to forgive is because it heals us. See, forgiveness is not about the one being forgiven. It's about the one forgiving. My wife is a good example of that. My wife grew up in a drug household. Her parents did drugs. They sold drugs out of the house. And without going into a lot of stories, as you can expect, she had a childhood full of disappointments, including ultimately her mom abandoning her. My wife made a choice. She could be bitter at her parents, or she could forgive them. She chose to forgive. Her brother, on the other hand, chose the bitter route and blamed all of his problems on his parents. My wife went on to college, got her doctorate degree, has been successful in her career, and has lived a fairly happy life. Her brother, on the other hand, couldn't let go, and he has struggled with keeping jobs, has been divorced, and about a year ago was arrested for domestic violence. Two kids growing up in the same household, one living a normal life and one living a life full of struggles. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch woman that was taken captive by the Nazis in World War II for harboring Jewish refugees. She was taken captive with her father and sister, and while in a concentration camp, she lost her father and sister at the abuse of the Nazis. After the war, Corrie Ten Boom went around speaking about forgiveness. One evening when she was speaking, she stayed after to talk with the people from the audience, and there in the crowd, she recognized her former Nazi captor. He approached her and he said, "If you can forgive me, then I know what you say is true, that God forgives me." She said that she froze in her tracks and she couldn't do it. And then she prayed to God that He would give her grace and help her to forgive Him. She said after praying, she felt a sense of strength in her heart, as if a big weight had been lifted from her, and she forgave Him as a brother in Christ. She went on after the war years to take care of victims of Nazi cruelty. And she said that those that could forgive went on to live normal lives, no matter what their physical scars were from the war. And those that remained bitter stayed as invalids. She said it was as sad as that. So if we understand why God wants us to forgive, then why don't we do it? Well, the first thing I found was Webster's Dictionary defines forgiving as giving up a claim to requital or retribution. In other words, it's letting go of something that belongs to you. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 through 35. We're going to find out about somebody who couldn't let go of something. Matthew 18, 23 through 35. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's less than the 10,000 talents. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't have you had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he is owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." There's no doubt that the one servant was owed 100 denarii. There's no doubt. He was owed it. His master, on the other hand, and remember, this is symbolism of what Jesus Christ did for all of us. What Jesus did for us was huge compared to what we should do for our brothers. But this master, it was huge what this guy, what he owed the master. Yet the master forgave that huge, enormous debt. And this guy couldn't let go of that. He didn't need the 100 denarii anymore because he didn't have to pay his master back. He couldn't let go of that. It's just like when Jesus forgave us of our sins. We should be able to find a way to let go of the little things that people are doing to us compared to what he did for us. He let his ego get in the way. Another reason we struggle to forgive, I believe, is anger and need for revenge. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 23 through 29. We're going to find about somebody else who was angry and couldn't let go. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 23 through 29. At this point in the Bible, where we've gotten is, there's King David. He's got a lot of kids. And he has several wives, so he has half kids, you know. Well, they're full his, but, you know, they're half brothers and sisters. There's a couple brothers we learn about here. There's Absalom and Ammon. And then there's Tamar, their sister. Now, Ammon has had desires for Tamar. And ultimately, he brings her into his room and he rapes her. And Absalom, Tamar's brother, is very mad about this. And he's held this thing in him for 2 years now. And let it build up, this anger and this bitterness. And so now, 2 years later, this is where we pick up now, okay? 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor, near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, "Your servant has had shearers come. Will the king and his officials please join me?" "No, my son," the king replied. "All of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you." Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go, but gave his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Ammon come with us." The king asked him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he sent Ammon and the rest of the king's sons. Absalom ordered his men, "Listen, when Ammon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike him down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have I not given you this order? Be strong and brave." So Absalom's men did to Ammon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up and mounted their mules and fled. He couldn't let go of his anger. Another thing, reason I believe that we struggle to forgive, is the truth is painful sometimes. Greg talked about truth, and sometimes it's painful to hear the truth. Turn to Genesis chapter 4, verse 2 through 8. We're going to find out about somebody who was told the truth and it was painful for them. As you know, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And this is a story about them. So Genesis 4, 2 through 8. "Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Abel hadn't done anything that he needed to be forgiven of. But the problem is Cain was facing that forgiveness problem. He needed to let go. And he needed to do what was right. And he was angry with his brother for no reason at all. He just couldn't let go of his anger, and he couldn't focus on his own issue. I have a little question that I have to ask myself, too. How often have we judged one of our brother's walks and then got angry with them because maybe they were doing the right walk and we weren't? Quite often our anger comes from what we call deflection, because when we ourselves are not right, we deflect. In other words, there's a saying, the truth hurts. So the final question I have to you guys is, we see God wants us to forgive. We see some of the reasons we struggle with forgiveness. So the final question I have is, how can I learn to forgive? And this is not a complete list by any means. It must first start with a choice to forgive. In other words, you have to put the first foot forward. You have to choose to forgive. You may not want to forgive. I know a brother who's always told me at a time when he was going through a problem, he didn't want to forgive the person. But he prayed to God anyways and said, "Lord, I'm angry with this person. I'm mad at this person." He was truthful and he said, "But please, I know you want me to forgive, so help me to find a way, even though I don't want to forgive." And that prayer kept on going. And I always say, begin your choice by praying. Corrie Ten Boom is one of our best examples of that. What happened when she saw her Nazi captor? The first instinct was, "I got to pray because I can't forgive this guy right now." The next thing I would say is, have faith. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." Have faith. God will take care of His job. We just got to take care of our job. Have faith. The next thing I tell you is, a lot of times forgiveness is going to take time and patience. Your change of heart to forgive someone may not occur in an instant. Don't get frustrated. Don't think, "Well, I'm still angry, Lord, so I guess it's over. I guess I have the right to be angry." No, have patience. Turn to Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3. This is a psalm that hits me about patience and what I'm supposed to do. I'll just read the first three verses, though. Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of my slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." Have patience when we're struggling to forgive. Know that the Lord is hearing our prayers. He hears. And finally, I tell you, focus your energy on more productive things. For a list of productive things, let's turn back to Romans chapter 12, verse 14 through 21. This is a good list of productive things that God would want us to focus on. So Romans 12, verse 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone with evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a pretty good list of focusing energies on more productive things. I'll tell you guys this, that Jesus got up on the cross because no sin was too terrible to forgive. Don't ever let your forgiveness be because you think what this person's done to me is too terrible to forgive. If Jesus can forgive any sin, so should we. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, this is a topic that, you know, I have struggled with. I just ask you, Lord, to please help me. But also, Lord, I ask you to help anyone else in this group who's struggling with this topic. Just help us to have the patience, the strength, and the energy, and the wisdom, Lord. Guide us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. For group discussions, I didn't make out a little list, but any group leaders, here's the three questions I think you guys should go over in group discussions.